58. As he taught, Jesus said, "Watch out for the teachers of the law. They like to walk around in flowing robes and be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and have the most important seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. These men will be punished most severely." Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a few pence. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on."
Father in heaven, we pray this morning as we come to your word that we will tremble before it, that as the living God of heaven and earth speaks to us, that we would hear him rightly and live our lives in line with that, we pray. Amen. As we start this morning, I want you to close your eyes. Go on, close your eyes. And that is a risky thing for me to say, because I'm hoping that most of you will open them again in a couple of minutes. But as you have your eyes closed, I want you to picture the person that you think Jesus commends, the type of person that you think Jesus looks on and commends. Maybe it's the pastor. Maybe it's the missionary who's gone to that really hard place for the sake of the gospel and is pressing on. Maybe it's the person who gives absolutely loads to church. Maybe it's the person who's on six different rotas every week. Maybe it's the person who just Sunday by Sunday seems to have it together and just seems to be joyfully serving the Lord. I wonder who the person you're picturing is. What kind of person are they? You can open your eyes again now, but that's the question we're going to be answering this morning. Who is the kind of person that Jesus commends? And how do we become like that person? Because a problem arises, doesn't it? If there is a kind of person that Jesus commends, what happens if I can never be like them? What happens if I don't have the gifts to go and be a missionary? What happens if I don't have enough money to be a big giver? What happens if I don't have enough capacity to serve on so many different rotas? What if I don't have it all together? What if I feel weak, pathetic, and useless to God? And actually, your internal conversation is not one of thinking Jesus commends me, but I've let Jesus down again. And again, and again. If any of that resonates with you this morning, the passage we're going to hear is good news for us. But the passage also comes with a flip side warning, which is if you are here this morning and you think, wow, Jesus is lucky to have me. Sure, you're probably not that crude about it, but if that's kind of what you think, this passage is a real challenge. If you think Jesus looks at you and thinks, that person does so much for my kingdom, I'm just so lucky to have them. You need to hear the challenge of God's word this morning. It's with that challenge that our passage starts. Look down at verse 38. Jesus is teaching. We left off a couple of weeks ago, kind of interrupted our series in Mark last Sunday, but a couple of weeks ago, we left off with Jesus teaching. Jesus was kind of asking questions, provoking the crowd to think. And we were told at the end of verse 37 that that large crowd listened to him with delight. But now, the tone changes. Things get a lot more solemn. Jesus gives a stark warning. Did you see it in verse 38? Watch out! He says, watch out! Beware! Jesus is warning of a hazard. He's saying there's a hazardous thing and you need to watch out for it. What is that thing? Or who is it? Verse 38. It's the teachers of the law. Now, if we were first-time hearers, if we were sitting there as Jesus did that, that would be a huge surprise for us. But actually, as we read through Mark's gospel, by this point, we're not that surprised that Jesus warns us against the teachers of the law. What Jesus is saying to his hearers is, as you see those teachers of the law, I want you to imagine they've got a big yellow triangle hung around their neck with a big black exclamation mark in the middle of it. They're hazardous. Watch out for them. Beware. They're dangerous. What is it that makes them so dangerous and hazardous? Well, look at what they do. Verse 38. They like to walk around in flowing robes. They like to wear the kind of full religious regalia that makes people stop and notice them. They like to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces. They love it that when they walk into the marketplace, a busy marketplace, people stop, turn, look, notice them. They love being the center of attention, receiving those warm, respectful greetings, as if people kind of curtsy or bow before them, or whatever the first century equivalent of that would have been. The 21st century equivalent of that, I guess, is that the crowds, instead of kind of respectfully standing back, swarm around them, longing to get a selfie with them. The religious leaders, the teachers of the law, love that kind of response. They love being visible. They love to have the most important seats in the synagogue. They love sitting in the gathering of God's people and being seen, being noticed, being deemed important. Guess we don't know what seats they would have been. They probably would have been the front row, which I imagine none of you are itching to sit in, as week by week it sits empty. But whatever those most important seats were, the religious leaders loved to sit there because they loved to be noticed. They loved the places of honour at banquets. They expect that when they turn up to a banquet, whoever's hosting it, that they are put on the top table and that they get their food first and don't wait for everyone else to get theirs before they dig in. As you bring it all together, you get this picture of a group of people who love the privilege that comes with their position. They pretend they're in it to serve others. But really, truthfully, they're serving themselves. An act of utter hypocrisy, a life of hypocrisy. And it's not just that these kind of benefits come along with it and they kind of go, those are kind of nice side things, but that's not really what I'm in it for. No, we know they're seeking it because verse 40, for a show, they make lengthy prayers. They do it for a show. The hypocrisy. See, it's good to pray out loud. That's a good thing to do. It's good to encourage and serve others by letting them hear us pray. Actually, it's a really great way of teaching younger believers, discipling them in how to pray as they hear older saints praying to the Lord. But the issue for these people is not that they're praying out loud, but they're doing it to serve others, to serve themselves, not serve others. They're making a show of it. It's not really a prayer to God anymore. It's not a prayer to serve others and encourage them. It's all there to serve themselves. Just stop and think about what a misuse of prayer that is. They couldn't have got prayer more upside down, could they? Isn't part of the point of prayer to shift us out of the center? To remind us that God is the one who's at the center and we are under him, dependent on him. And yet, these teachers of the law have flipped that on its head and made prayer a way that they can get more praise for themselves. For them, prayer is about using God to boost their ego. It's nothing more than a big showcase. A chance for them to show off their clever language, to show off their knowledge of the scriptures. Hypocrisy is ugly, and Jesus exposes it. Jesus condemns showy hypocrisy. But actually, it gets even worse than that. Because verse 40, we miss out one phrase, one thing they do. Verse 40, they devour widows' houses. The honest truth is we don't know exactly what that means. We know that widows are the most vulnerable in the society of the day. And we know that devouring their houses is not a good thing. There are a few different things it could be. So at the kind of tamer end of the spectrum, it could be that they just quite like going round to widows' houses, enjoying the hospitality that comes with it, kind of going again and again and again, such that they're getting lots of kind of food and drink from the widows who really can't afford to give them that. That's the kind of tamer end of the spectrum. The more extreme end could be that these widows with no real source of income have a debt to the religious establishment of the day. And so the teachers of the law go, take their houses away from them, or make them pay for their own houses so that they can pay off the debt. Or it could be that the teachers of the law of the day kind of functioned a bit like executors of wills. So that is, when these widows' husbands died and the husband's estate was being sorted out, the teacher of the law swoops in and he makes sure that he gets his cut from the estate. We don't know what it is, but we know it's not good. A bit like the pastor who sees that kind of older single woman in church and he goes over to her and he cares for her. That seems like he's doing a good thing from the outside. He goes and visits her often. He seems so kind and compassionate. It seems so good and right. And it's only after that woman dies and her will, her estate is settled, that you find out that she's left a pretty large gift. Not to the church, but to the pastor, for how he has cared for her. The pastor, all that time, exerting his influence to weasel his way into her will. It's that kind of approach that the teachers of the law seem to be taking. Abusing their trust to exert their authority to line their pockets. It's ugly, it's hypocritical, and Jesus condemns it. It should cause moral outrage, as those who are set aside to care for the vulnerable abuse their position to exploit those under their care, doing it all to benefit themselves. No wonder Jesus says, watch out for that kind of person. That is a person to be avoided. That person is hazardous. I don't know how much you follow kind of church leadership scandals. In the last few years, again and again, church leaders have been exposed. Good that it's come out, tragic that it's happened, exposed for the way they have abused their position, abused their power to get their way. They do it all under the name of God. But actually, that couldn't be further from the truth. They just like the power. No doubt, tragically, over the coming years, more of that will be uncovered. It shouldn't surprise us. It's been going on amongst God's people for at least 2,000 years. There are people who abuse the trust of God's people, weasel their way into positions of power, and do it for their own benefit. Hypocrites, of whom we need to watch out. Isn't it great that Jesus sees that kind of hypocrisy and calls it out? Isn't that good news? He cares about that kind of thing, and he will deal with that kind of thing. Verse 40, these men will be punished most severely. We're quite used to hearing that the teachers of the law face condemnation. But imagine that you are a first-time hearer of that. That these people, the people who you think Jesus commends, the people who you greet with respect, the people who seem so pious and so holy, hearing that those kind of people will be punished. And not just punished, but punished most severely. Why is that the case? 1 Samuel 16 gives us a bit of an insight. It says this, the Lord doesn't look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I don't know whether you're in the habit of learning Bible verses or not. Whether you are or you aren't, let me encourage you that this is a really great one to learn. Because if you understand this, if we get this reality, if we let it soak deep into us, it's revolutionary. It turns the world upside down. Because it's not about outward appearance. Jesus sees through the fancy clothes. Jesus sees through the respectful greetings. Jesus sees through the seats of importance. Jesus sees through the long prayers. He sees the heart. And as he looks at the heart of the teachers of the law, he sees a heart that's cold, hard, and self-orientated. And he exposes that kind of heart. Aren't you glad he does? Aren't you glad that regardless of what people look like on the outside, Jesus cares about what goes on the inside? That moral character matters more to Jesus than outward appearance? Isn't that a good thing? Jesus sees that these teachers of the law are utter hypocrites, and he warns the crowd, watch out for people like that. Avoid those people. They are hazardous. Avoid them at all costs. They're headed for judgment. And there's a danger that if you follow them, you'll follow to that end. It'd be quite easy to stop there, wouldn't it? Enjoying pointing the finger at those hypocrites over there. Actually, we need to reflect on the fact that some of the seeds of this are in our hearts sometimes. We're not hypocrisy free. At times, we'll all have prayed a prayer to impress someone else. We've served in a way that we're keen to be noticed. I guess we're not necessarily interested in sitting in the seats that are important. We'd quite like to be seen as important by other church members, wouldn't we? Doing things that seem like we're serving the Lord, but really hoping that we get noticed for them. I remember a lecture I sat in at Bible college a few years ago. The lecturer was unpacking a bit of scripture for us, and he said something along these lines. You can preach a good sermon, you can say all the right things, and yet God can be displeased by every single word of it. That is a chilling thought for a preacher, or a Sunday school teacher, or a youth group leader, or a home group leader, or any of us as we speak the truth of God's word into one another's lives, or as we share the gospel with our neighbors. If we are doing those things to get praise from others, God is not pleased with that, because God looks at the heart. See, those kind of attitudes exist within all of our hearts, and they need to be rooted out, because Jesus condemns showy hypocrisy. That's the first thing. Second thing we're going to see, Jesus commends costly generosity. Jesus has finished teaching for now. He gets up, he walks on, and he sits down somewhere else. He picks the spot he's going to sit in pretty carefully. Verse 41, he sits opposite the place where the offerings were put and watches the crowd put their money into the temple treasury. He's not just people watching. He's looking for a specific thing. He's noticing people putting money into the treasury box, the offering box that sits there in the temple, where people can give of what they have to sustain the work of the Lord in the temple. It's likely that over the course of the time that Jesus sat there, he saw a lot of people putting money in, people from various groups. He draws his disciples together. And there's two particular things he wants to pick out. Firstly, he wants to pick out the many rich people. Verse 41, many rich people threw in large amounts. And there's nothing wrong with throwing in large amounts. Actually, I don't think that they're particularly condemned here. I don't think we're supposed to read that they're doing it in kind of some showy way. It might be that that's the case, given the context we've just seen in the verses before, but I think they're actually more just meant to be a neutral counterpoint. We expect them to be commended. We see these many people putting in large sums of money, and we expect Jesus to commend them. But Jesus commends someone completely different from that. If you spend any amount of time reading through the Gospels, and you really think about what Jesus does, time after time he surprises us, doesn't he? He does what we don't expect. He doesn't do things the way we do them. He doesn't see things the way we see them. He doesn't commend those who put in lots of money. No, he turns away from the many rich people and talks about one poor widow. One poor widow. We've seen a bit about what widows' lives were like. It might have been this is a widow who has experienced verse 40, that she has experienced that devouring of her house by the teachers of the law. Or she might not have done. Either way, what we do know is this widow has next to nothing to live on. If you try and imagine what life must have been like for her, she couldn't afford soap or perfume. She probably didn't smell very nice. She couldn't afford new clothes. She already looked pretty ragged and tatty in appearance. Maybe she even covered her face because of the shame of it all. And she comes to the offering box. What does she put in? Not many bits of money, not lots of money, but two small coins. Turns out I only had one penny at home this morning. You can imagine doubling it. Two small coins. That's what she puts in. Those two small coins she puts in, they reckon would have bought you about a handful of flour. That's it. It's not very much, is it? I want you to imagine the temple treasurer doing his quarterly report at the temple meeting. This gift isn't going to get a mention, is it? In fact, if they round to the nearest pound as they present the figures, it's not even that it wouldn't get mentioned, it wouldn't even be seen. Completely insignificant. It's not going to help with the temple roof fund. It's not going to help with the cost of oil to keep the flame burning in the temple. On the face of it, this gift is nearly worthless. Utterly inconsequential to the temple accounts. It is not inconsequential to Jesus. Of all the people that Jesus sees putting money in, likely dozens, if not hundreds, over the time he watches, he picks out this one gift. This one gift. Why? Verses 43 and 44, he says to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." See, Jesus isn't interested in the value of the gift. He's interested in the cost of it. There's a difference between cost and value. Value is kind of objectively how much it's worth. Cost is how costly it is to give. Jesus isn't interested in the value, the number on the piece of paper. He's interested in the cost, because the cost reveals the heart. The cost shows how the woman feels towards the Lord. It shows that this woman gave all she had to live on, because she valued God that highly. That phrase, all she had to live on, it could be one of two things. It could be all she had to live on that day, if she has some kind of daily allowance, and so it means that she can't eat for the rest of the day. It could be her total kind of worldly goods. We don't really know which. Either way, it is a huge sacrifice for her. But Jesus sees past the numerical value. He's not interested that it's only two small copper coins, because he sees the generosity of it. He sees what it costs her. And so she gets commended. Many organizations will have kind of top donor lists. This woman would be nowhere to be seen on those. But on that day, she tops Jesus' list of donors. Because, 1 Samuel 16, the Lord doesn't look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, the size of the gift. The Lord looks at the heart of the giver. He sees her heart. He sees that her heart isn't compelled by obligation to tick a box. She didn't give 10% of what she had to live on. She gave it all. Her heart is compelled by love. Her heart sees her status before God. It sees that she is weak, poor, helpless. Her heart sees just how worth it God is. Sees that God, the one who sits in heaven, is worthy of all of her praise and all that she has. And she knows she can trust God for her daily bread. And so she gives all she had to live on. Whenever we start considering the question of giving, we always need to start with a heart question. We should, from time to time, reflect on how much we give. And when we do, we need to start with a question of the heart. Is our heart stingy towards God, or is it generous? Before you start thinking about amounts, is our heart stingy towards God, or is our heart generous towards him? And the answer to that question will be shaped by how we see God. See, if we see God as stingy, our hearts will be stingy towards him. If we see God as a kind of cold, distant lawmaker who sits in there, gives us a book, and tells us to follow it, a God who withholds his good gifts, we're going to feel like he's pretty stingy. And so we're going to be stingy towards him. Maybe we think of God as withholding his good gifts from everyone. Why is life so hard? How could a God be so cruel? Or maybe it's more personal than that. You look around and everyone else seems to be enjoying God's good gifts. But that particular thing you've always wanted from the Lord, he's never given you. A house to own, a spouse, children, whatever it is. It seems like everyone else gets God's good gifts, but to me, he's stingy. If that's how you see God, you will be stingy towards him. But God isn't like that. God is generous. The most famous verse of the Bible is probably John 3:16. What does God do in that verse? What's the verb ascribed to him? For God so loved the world, that's the first one, he loves. Second one, that he gave his only son. That whoever believes in him shall not die but have eternal life. God is a giver. God is a giver. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, firstly, know that we don't talk about money very often from the front. But when we do, this is always where we start. We start with what God is like. We start with God's generosity. Our generosity only flows downstream from that. Christians give because God first gave to us. As you think about the whole sweep of the Bible story, God gives, doesn't he? In creation, God gives a beautiful garden for Adam and Eve to live in, abundant provision of all that they need. What's the instinctive human response to God's gifts? Let's take the gifts and ignore the giver. Isn't that what we do? Oh, I want the things that God gives me. I want the life and breath that he gives me. I want the stuff, but I don't want the God who sits behind it. That's our instinctive reaction. How does God respond to those who take and ignore him? He gives his own son. He gives the thing that is most costly for him to give up. He gave his one and only son. Jesus came into this world, walked in this world, lived in this world, and gave himself up to death. God gave his one and only son. God is a giver. And he promises that all those who believe in that son or who come to him for forgiveness, to them, God will give eternal life. An eternal, glorious, undeserved life with him forever in a new creation. A perfect life. That's the gospel story, isn't it? God gives, we take and reject him, and God gives and gives and gives. God is a giver. God is generous. There is no one more generous than him. And if we grasp the generosity of God like that woman did, we will long to give and give and give of what we have. Words like that this morning might be an encouragement to us. They might be a challenge. Let's start with the encouragement. See, it might be that as you walked into church this morning, the cost of living was just really weighing on you. And if we're honest, Thursday's autumn statement just compounded the problems for you. You walked into church this morning, and one of the things going around the back of your mind is, maybe I need to drop my giving to church. Maybe you're part of that squeezed middle we've heard so much about over the last couple of days. We're told that our living standards are going to drop by 7% on average. So you've walked in thinking, maybe I need to drop my giving. And you feel a little bit guilty about that, but that's the question going around your head. Maybe actually for you, the situation is more severe than that. It's about a week until payday, and your bank balance is basically at zero. You have no savings to speak of. In the next week, you can do one of two things, eat your meals or heat your home, and you don't know which you're going to do. You do have a standing order for church, and it's 50p a month. You know that that standing order makes no difference to church, really. It's swamped by the bigger givers, and particularly swamped by the legacy the Lord has so kindly provided us with recently. To you, with next to no money in the account, giving next to nothing, humanly speaking, you need to hear that God sees those pennies you give, and he says they are of incredible value. He says, I see your heart, I see your desire to be generous, and I commend it. That's what God says. Maybe it's not money for you that's the thing that's kind of eating away at you. Maybe it's your capacity, your time, what you're able to give to church in that sense. You see others able to do so much more than you. They seem to be on four different rotas in church. They seem to spend every day meeting someone in Costa and encouraging them as they open the scriptures together. They seem to have time to actively seek to meet non-Christians and share the gospel with them. They're able to come to both services every Sunday without fail. And then you look inwards and you see yourself. It's a good week if you make it to church at all. It's amazing if you manage to stay and chat to just two people after the service. There's no chance of you staying for the second service. There's no chance of you coming to something midweek. There's no chance of you being on a rota. You just don't have the capacity for it. If that's you and you long to do more, but you know your God-given limits prevent you, God says, I see your desire to give more of yourself to the life of the church, and I commend it. You're giving what you can. You're being generous with what I have given you. If your limits this morning make you feel like this widow, someone who's insignificant and hardly contributing to the life of the church, if you long to give what you can, desperate to give more than you currently give, if that's you this morning, Jesus looks at you like he looked at that widow, and he commends you. For others of us this morning, actually this passage should be a pretty big challenge, shouldn't it? Because actually we are able to give, and maybe we do give quite a large sum, and our thinking in how we give is, I do give quite a lot, so that's that kind of box ticked. Actually, as you think about giving to church, as you look at the church budget, you think, you know, without my gift, I think the church would struggle financially. I'm basically propping up the ministry here financially. And so Jesus must commend me. Now, he might if you're giving with costly generosity. But maybe the number you give is big, but the cost is pretty small to you. To that kind of gift, Jesus is pretty silent in these verses. See, he's not interested in numbers. He's interested in the heart of the giver. Verse 44, how does he describe it? Those kind of people, they all gave out of their wealth. Or more literally, they gave out of their excess. They gave out of what they didn't need. They kept what they needed, and when they'd serviced all of their needs, then they thought about giving. Maybe that's you this morning with your money. Maybe that's you with your time. Actually, you do kind of on the surface look like you're giving a lot to the life of the church. And I want to be really clear, most of you are serving incredibly sacrificially. Maybe as you think about the time you give to church, actually, if you're really honest, there's just something you're holding back. Maybe that's you. It's just a chance that it is. God's words challenge us sometimes. They prick our consciences, and maybe this morning it's done it for you. Is your giving costly? Is your giving of your time or your money generous? If actually it struck you this morning that maybe it's not, don't go home and rush to make a change to your standing order. Go home and dwell on what God is like. Go home and dwell on his generosity, the God who gives in creation, the God who gives most of all by sending his son into the world. And as your heart dwells on that generosity, then downstream of that, let that change your giving of your time or your money. See, Jesus doesn't look on the outside. He's not fooled by outward appearances, impressive actions that are just hypocritical. He's not impressed by the number on the standing order or the number of hours you give to the church. He sees your heart. If your heart is generous towards him this morning, you are the one that Jesus truly commends. Let me pray. Father, we praise you that you look on the heart. We praise you that that means as we picture the kind of person that Jesus commends, there's nothing preventing us from being that kind of person other than our sinful natures. Father, please help us to put those things to death. Please help our hearts to be thrilled by your generosity towards us. And please, would that lead to us being generous towards you within the limits of what you have given us to give? Would those who are giving in costly ways just feel your commendation this morning, we pray. Amen. We're going to